You are listening to the Sunnybrook Community Church Podcast. To learn more about Sunnybrook Church, including our Sunday gathering times and opportunities throughout the week, visit us online at sunnybrookchurch.org. Today's talk comes from Pastor Jeff Mose.
Well, May is sort of graduation month, isn't it? Most of us will go to at least one graduation. And usually when the procession is coming down, we turn and we look and we recognize the students in this milestone in their life. We begin to sort of snicker to ourselves as to what normal-looking people can actually look like when they're in these silly caps and these silly gowns. We listen to countless speeches. We applaud for every single student the loudest for our own. And we walk away thinking to ourselves, this is an interesting rite of passage. There's something about human beings that we want to sort of mark the moment, don't we? We have markers like birthdays and anniversary and retirement and graduation because there is this human propensity to somehow mark the moment of things that have happened of significance in our life. What's fascinating to me, though, is this. Plants and animals don't have that. We had a dog named Rosie, may she rest in peace, who never concerned herself with her birthday. We would miss her birthday all of the time. Never once did she bring it up to us. But listen, human beings mark moments. If you don't believe me, guys, just forget your wife's anniversary or her birthday and let me know how that goes for you, because human beings want to mark moments, don't we? And here's what I've found. There's some fascinating things that are involved in the rites of passages of life, and I want you to see three central ingredients, if you will, and I'm going to apply this to today. First of all, I want you to know this. Whenever there is sort of a rite of passage that happens in our lives, one of the things you need is you need community. Wouldn't you agree with me that solo celebrations just don't cut it? I mean, if you want to celebrate something good, if you want to mark a moment in your life, if there needs to be this rite of passage, you want your friends and your family around you. You want all the people that have had a difference, made an influence in your life. You want them somehow to be there because there's something about community with regards to celebration that is good. The second essential ingredient to this rite of passage is this. There's got to be reflection, doesn't there? Where somebody sort of stands up in the moment and says, listen, I want to mark this. Here's why we're doing this. Here's the meaning. Here's the understanding behind it. Here's what needs to be known about what is going on right now. And the last ingredient, I think, is this. There's got to be some celebration, doesn't there? Often when we celebrate together, weddings or anniversaries or birthdays, there's presents, there's food. Maybe there's times of rite of passage where we all applaud, we high-five each other because it's a moment of celebration. We're recognizing the goodness of God in our lives. I think these three ingredients are at least the minor things that need to take place: community, reflection, and celebration. I bring it up because we're about to go through a rite of passage together. Sort of a mark or a milestone, if you will. Often we call it, in a theological sense, a sacrament. And I want to remind you that at Sunnybrook Community Church, we have two sacraments, two rites of passage, two mile markers, if you will. One of them is a single initiatory rite known as baptism. We're going to celebrate that together today. The other rite of passage we have is this continual one that we celebrate often, known as communion. These are the two sacraments found in the Protestant church. Now, if you have a Catholic background, if you go over to the Catholic church, how many sacraments did you have? Seven, right? You had baptism, you had confirmation. You have what is known as Eucharist, and then eventually we move toward penance. And this idea of holy orders and matrimony and all of the ideas of anointing of the sick, there are seven sacraments in the Catholic church. Now, here's my question for you. Why do we only get two? I mean, do we get gypped somehow? Why do Catholics get seven sacraments and you and I only get two? Here's why. Because these are the two that Jesus participated in the New Testament. Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. And Jesus gathered together his followers on that very night before his crucifixion. And he gathered together around the communion table and he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And the reason the Protestant church to this very day, Sunnybrook Community Church, celebrates only two sacraments is these are the two that Jesus participated in. And when we celebrate together communion, I want to talk about the meaning of it, but today we're celebrating baptism, so I want to talk about the meaning of baptism. Listen, baptism is this initiatory rite into the Christian faith, but it is so much more than that. When you repent of your sin and you come to know Christ as your Savior, when you are baptized, you are standing up and saying, from this moment on, I want to be known as a follower of Jesus Christ. I want you to hold me accountable. This is serious business as we gather together around the issue of baptism. Baptism is always served as sort of those who are tire kickers and those who are real buyers, serious about their faith in Jesus Christ. Because it is one thing to say in the privacy of your own life, you're a follower of Jesus Christ. It's a whole other thing to stand before hundreds of people and say, from this moment on, this is my testimony of faith in Jesus Christ. Hold me accountable to it. That ups the ante just a little bit, doesn't it? I mean, you do a gut check, a heart check when you make that kind of commitment, because what I'm saying is this: I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. You hold me accountable. From this moment on, I want to be known as a Christian, and I want you to walk alongside of me. And people, all throughout the New Testament, Jesus is the initiator of this sacrament. Do you remember when he gathered together the disciples right before his ascension to heaven? He said to them, listen, therefore, go and make disciples. Here's the marching order to the church: baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And then he gives this tremendous promise: lo, I am with you always. There's a sense in which this is the initiatory rite into the Christian faith, and it's been instituted by Jesus. It's been a call of God upon our lives, especially the ministry of the local church. Now, here's what I'd like to do for you. I want to give you a definition of believer baptism. Recognize at Sunnybrook Community Church, we practice both infant baptism and believer baptism. We think baptism is a non-essential of the faith, meaning it's not salvationary in nature. But we believe that there's biblical evidence for both infant baptism and believer baptism, and we allow you to come down where you will as you read Scripture. But obviously, you can tell, we love to celebrate together believer baptism. So here's the definition of believer baptism. Baptism is a sacrament ordained by Jesus by which those who have repented and come to faith express their union with Christ in his death and resurrection by being immersed in water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is a sign of burial and cleansing, signifying death to the old life of unbelief and resurrection over the power of sin. Now, here's what I'd like to do in the few moments that we have together. I want to break that definition down. I want to give you the parts of it. The first part is this: it's been ordained by Jesus. You know that, don't you? This has literally been ordained by Jesus himself, and he made a decision with John the Baptist that he himself would be baptized. It was not the baptism for the remission of sin, because Jesus had no sin, but he wanted to identify with sinners. So Jesus made the decision, I too am going to be baptized. And this idea of baptism was ordained by Jesus. We talked about it in the Great Commission. He said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Now let me break this down for you for a moment. The main verb in this portion of Scripture is to make disciples. Jesus says, listen, from now on, the responsibility of the church is to make disciples. That's your main goal in life. So the question becomes then, how do we do that? Well, Jesus is going to use two other participles to tell us how to do so. He says, here's the main action you need to take: make disciples, and you're going to do it by baptizing, and you're going to do it by teaching. Baptism is how you engraft people into the very body of Christ. It signifies what has already happened in their very heart. They've been transformed by the power of Christ. And then after that, I want you to teach them, bring to full devotion to Jesus Christ, surrender every area of their lives. Here's how you're going to make disciples: by baptizing and by teaching. And I want you to see this was ordained by Jesus. Then secondly, I want you to see this part of the definition. It also signifies union with Christ. that when you and I are baptized, what we are signifying is you and I have been united with Christ in his death and also in his resurrection. The best portion of scripture for this is found in Romans chapter 6, where it says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" There's a sense in which you and I have been united with Christ, not through baptism so much as through faith. The book of Romans makes it clear it's not baptism that unites us to Christ, but it's faith that unites us to Christ. But baptism then is that outward sign of an inward working. When you gather together and you are baptized, you are saying through faith in Jesus Christ, I have been united with him in his death and in his resurrection, and I want to signify that through baptism. Be much like getting married. Do you remember those days you got married and the pastor said, "Do you place this ring on the left hand and repeat after me, 'With this ring I thee wed'?" We're not saying that marriage comes as a result of a ring. We're saying that marriage is signified, the symbol of it is this ring that you are going to wear very close to your heart of the covenant and the commitment that you've made to your spouse. Baptism is the same idea, that you and I are united to Christ through faith in Jesus Christ, his finished work on the cross of Calvary, and you and I are going to signify that. We're going to have a symbol together of what's that like. We're going to be baptized, and that forevermore is going to be the fact that you and I signal this union to Christ. And then thirdly, I want you to see this. The definition says, and you're immersed in water. Now, why is that? I mean, why do we dunk people under the water? Why do they come up again? What does that symbolize? Well, the scripture goes on to say this. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. You're going to see it in a few moments, but anytime we place people under the water, we're saying, in effect, you are buried with Christ. Now, some we got to hold under the water a little bit longer, if you know what I mean. But we're signifying together, you are buried with Christ. Your sin has been buried with Christ. And then we bring them up out of the water, signifying you have been resurrected to the power of Christ as well. That for the first time in your life, you are no longer a slave to sin, but you've been set free through the blood of Jesus Christ, and now you can live in a way, newness of life, that honors and pleases God. There is this idea that you are buried with Christ under the water, and you are risen with Christ as you come up out of the water. The word baptizo in the Greek literally means to immerse or to dip. In Acts chapter 8, you remember that Philip actually led the eunuch to faith in Jesus Christ, and the scripture says, and they went down to the water, and he was immersed, he was baptized. You remember in John chapter 3, when it speaks of the ministry of John the Baptist, it says he was baptizing many in a place of Aeon because the water was plentiful. This idea that he made his way down to the river and he would immerse people, bury them, and then rise them up to the resurrection power of Jesus. We're symbolizing the very same thing with the immersion of water. And then I love this. Anytime baptism is done, it's done in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Every time we baptize someone, we baptize them and say, and I baptize you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. We are calling on all three persons of the Trinity to be present. The scripture says it again in the Great Commission when it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You know this, but let me remind you. God the Father is the initiator of your salvation. God the Son is the one who brings it to fruition through his death and burial and resurrection. And the Holy Spirit is the one who communicates it to you. He goes out and begins a work in your heart, drawing you to salvation in Jesus Christ. So whenever we baptize somebody, we baptize them in the name of the Father who is the initiator, the name of the Son who brings it to fruition, and in the name of the Holy Spirit who communicates the power of God to you. Whenever we baptize, and you'll see it this morning, We baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, calling on all three persons of the Trinity to be present. And then finally, here's the last part of this definition. I want you to see it's an expression of faith. In other words, in order to be baptized, first of all, you have to have repented of your sin. You have to receive the finished work of Jesus Christ in your heart. You have to have made a commitment to the best of your ability to Him, and this is now an outward sign of that. In other words, this is not for non-believers. Just like our other sacrament, communion is not for non-believers as well. In fact, we often warn you when we fence the table, hey, listen, if you know Christ as your Savior, you're welcome to the Lord's table. Paul says otherwise, listen, when you eat of this bread and you drink of this cup and you don't know Christ, you do it in an unworthy manner. You eat and drink judgment on yourself. We say the same thing with regards to baptism. This is an expression of faith. You have to, first of all, know Christ as your Savior. This is for believers only. Now, having given you some insight and understanding as to what baptism is all about, many of you have questions. I want to give you some of the most common questions I've been asked about baptism. The first is this: does baptism itself have the power to save people? Hear me on this. I want to say resoundingly no. Baptism does not have the power to save you. This is an outward sign of an inward working. We don't believe that any rite or ceremony saves anyone. You are only saved through receiving Christ as your Savior, repenting of your sin, asking Jesus to be Savior and Lord of your life. There is nothing magical about the words that are said. There's nothing magical about the vows that have been expressed. But this is just simply you saying, in effect, from this moment on, I want to be identified as a follower of Jesus Christ. I want to step out of the background, and I want to say in a rather positive, public fashion, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. But listen, people, it doesn't have the power to save you. One of my greatest concerns when I teach a new members class and people become members of the church is they might think that church membership saves them. It doesn't. And I don't want you to think for one moment that baptism saves you as well. What gets you into heaven crosses over when this life is over and you get to go to the presence of the Lord is just simply one question. Did you know my son? Did you receive the Savior and Lord of your life? They won't ask, have you been a church member? He won't ask, have you been baptized? Because baptism nor membership doesn't save you. You are saved through the finished work of Christ and appropriating it into your life. The second question that I'm often asked is this: well, if a person refuses to be baptized, does this cause them to forfeit their salvation? Now, I always wonder why people ask this question. I mean, think about it for a moment. God dies an excruciating death on the cross through His Son. He loves you so much that He gives you His grace and His favor. He's done all that He possibly can to give you salvation and the promise of eternal life forevermore. And now He says, all I want you to do is witness to that to the people. I want you to stand publicly and I want you to be baptized. And you and I say no. Can you imagine that? After all God has done through His grace and His favor in your life, and He simply asks of you, could you stand in front of people and identify as a follower of me? Can you imagine saying no to that? I mean, for me, that kind of math just doesn't work. There's a sense in which when you and I come to know Christ as our Savior, not only do we yield our lives to Him, but we yield our will to Him as well. In other words, we say, anywhere you want me to go in front of, any number of people you want me to be in front of, I'll testify to you. Because more than anything else, I want to be known as a follower of Jesus Christ. People, from my perspective, baptism is the first step of obedience in the Christian life. After you've come to Christ as your Savior, the first step of obedience is simply this: Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing to stand, make public profession of my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm willing to be identified as a follower of you. And if you're not willing to do so, my question would be, have you genuinely been saved? Has your life genuinely been yielded to Christ? Do you really know the grace of God in your own life? Because if you did, you'd be willing to stand and make public testimony of him. The third question I often get is this: if I receive Christ, then I get hit by a truck the next day, but have not been baptized, what happens to me? A lot of people are concerned about getting hit by trucks. Ever notice that? Well, here's what I would say to you. God knows your heart. And in all honesty, baptism is not salvationary in nature. So recognize, even the thief on the cross who had never been baptized was promised that he would go home at the end of his life to be in the presence of the Lord forevermore. So again, no, God knows your heart. And then next question just simply be this: well, where should I get baptized? I always tell people it should be in the very body of Christ that they expect to grow in. I think the local church. I think you and I who come to know Christ as our Savior ought to stand before our brothers and sisters in Christ, many of them who played a part of this, leading us to faith in Jesus Christ, giving us words of encouragement, praying for us, walking with us. And these are going to be the people that cause us to grow in faith as well. They're going to teach, they're going to edify, they're going to hold accountable. So always think, as a part of the body of Christ, your local church is where you should be baptized. Because a part of this rite of passage is celebration, isn't it? Part of the rite of passage is this idea of community. Brothers and sisters in Christ that hold to the very same things. They want to celebrate, they want to applaud, they want to high-five the work of God in you. Then here's the last question. This question I want to ask of you. Have you been baptized? Have you in your own life come to the point that you wanted to make sort of this public profession of your faith in Jesus Christ? Now, if some of you say to me this morning, no, then I want to know why. Say, well, listen, I didn't have proper teaching, I didn't have proper understanding. I would say to you, that's fine. But now that you do, now that you know what it's about, now you know how God calls you to, would you make this the day you make a decision? I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to stand up and be held accountable. I'm going to raise my hand and say, from here on out, I want to be known as a follower of Jesus Christ. But if you say to me this morning, listen, I think I'm a Christian, but I have no desire to stand in front of other people. I have no desire to somehow be identified as a follower of Jesus Christ. I have no desire to be held accountable. Then I would say you better search your heart. Because it's very possible the transforming work of God has not taken root in your life. Because baptism has always served as sort of this wedge that is driven through the body to say those who are tire kickers and those who are real buyers, those who really mean it, those who've surrendered and yielded their life are willing to stand. Make sort of this public profession of their faith in Jesus Christ. There are so many good stories of how God has been at work in this congregation. I wish, as you see these people come and be baptized this morning, I could tell you every single one of these stories. I know many of them. They're amazing.
If you are encouraged by today's talk, be sure to rate us and hit subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. To experience other talks, videos, and live gatherings, visit us online at sunnybrookchurch.org or download the Sunnybrook Church app. And again, thanks for listening to the Sunnybrook Community Church podcast.